This week's parsha is Vayakel. It's not a double parsha this year since it's a leap year, so it's usually Vayakel, often Vayakel and Pekudei together. This year it's just Vayakel. However, there's a lot going on this Shabbos because in addition to Vayakel, it's also a Shabbos parsha Shkalim, first of the series of the four special parshios leading up to a Purim and Pesach. And it's also this Shabbos is Shabbos Mevarchim. Shabbos will be bench Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is going to be starting Matzoy Shabbos Sunday and Monday. And we always read our Parsha Shkalim on this Shabbos just prior to Rosh Chodesh Adar, the Adar that's always next to Nisan, because on during the month of Adar is when the they would each year in the Beis Hamikdash. They would begin the collection for the funds that would be needed to purchase animals for the upcoming fiscal year in the Beis Hamikdash. The fiscal year began in Nisan, and all animals had to be ready, available to be used for the communal sacrifices, the Tamid Shel Shachar, Tamid Shel Bein Harbaim, the morning and afternoon sacrifice. So they would make the collection now in Adar, so they have the funds available. To be able to purchase the animals throughout the year to bring those korbanos. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to connect the parsha and what we've been reading the last few weeks about the Mishkan to the special haftorah that we read for Parsha Shkalim. But before we get there, let me ask a totally separate question, which I'm going to try to relate back to what we'll see about the haftorah. In a moment. So the question I want to ask about the parsha, and I was thinking about this last Shabbos afternoon at Mincha, we always read the first Aliyah for the upcoming week, the upcoming parsha, and so it begins with the commandment or the instruction that Moshe is going to give to the Jewish people about the Mishkan. Right, he's heard all about the instructions from Hashem the last few parshios. We had the break with the whole. Tragic story of the Chet HaEgel, but now they're ready to go with the project. And so the parsha begins by Vayakel Moshe, that Moshe gathers the people together as Kol Hadas B'nei Yisrael. There's a lot to say on that phrase, but not for now. He gathers them together by Yomer Elihem, and he says to them, Elu advarim asher tziva Hashem la'asos. These are the things that God has instructed. So you would think, what's the next thing he's going to say? The next thing he's going to say is what he says in a few psukim from there. He's going to say, Hashem. Everyone has to gather together, and everyone is being requested to give donations. We're going to need lots of materials, gold and silver and bronze and all types of wood and skins and all dyes and all different types of things. Because we got this big building project that God has instructed us to do, to commence. This Mishkan, and he's now going to tell the people, as he does throughout this parsha, what it is that we need to do. We need volunteers to help out to do the work, and then the actual work is going to commence. Okay, so that's what happens. But there's a two psukim before that, and what are the two psukim before he even begins the conversation? It's the following: some famous psukim, Sheshes Yomim Tasem Lacha, for 6 days you shall work. But on the seventh day, Yelachem Shabbos, Yelachem Kodesh, it's holy. The seventh day, Shabbos Shabboson LaHashem, Kol Hasavo Melacha Yumas. Right, whoever does work shall die. Lo Sevaru Eis Bechol Moshevoseichem B'Yom HaShavas. No light shall be kindled on this day on Shabbos. And my question is, why does he talk about Shabbos here? Because if you recall from the last few weeks, Hashem instructed Moshe concerning the Mishkan, told them the various materials that were needed. He told them about, Hashem told Moshe about the Kelim, the vessels, the actual Mishkan, the tabernacle itself. He told him all about the big day kahuna, the different clothing of the Kohanim. And at the very end, last week's parsha, Kisisi told him about Shabbos, and Chazal, our rabbis tell us, why is he telling them about Shabbos? They already know about Shabbos. Shabbos, they heard about the Ten Commandments. They hear about Shabbos already in Bishalach when they left to Egypt and the whole laws of the Mun. They've heard plenty of times already about Shabbos. Why are they being told about Shabbos again? The answer is it's to remind them that as important as these details are of building the Mishkan, you should know that it doesn't override Shabbos, right? In your zeal to perform this malacha, to do this task of building the Mishkan, remember you have to stop for Shabbos. So that was like the last thing he told Moshe, like a sort of like a side point. Here's the instructions. And by the way, just make sure they don't do any of the work on Shabbos. So my question that I was wondering is that, so why when Moshe therefore gives the instructions to the Jewish people, why is the first thing he says is Shabbos? That was the last thing that God told him. So why here does he flip the order? That's the question. I'm going to come back to that hopefully at the end. So now let me talk about the Haftorah and its connection to Shkolem as well as to this parsha. So the Haftorah in this week's parsha is about another project. It's not about a building project, but it's about a renovation project. The Haftorah of Parshas Shkolem is also Shkolem was the half shekel. The half shekel was collected at various different points. Here in the desert, it was collected as part of the Mishkan process. There was lots of voluntary gifts that were given, but there also was this requirement to give a half shekel. Half shekels also were something that's collected for counting purposes. And again, and then moving forward, there always was this half shekel, annual half shekel donation that was used to purchase the animals for the Korbanos HaTzibur, for the communal offerings. Okay, so the Parsha is all about these collections. And then Parsha Shkalim, that we're going to read for Maftir this week, is actually just goes back to last week's Parsha of Kisisa, the beginning of Kisisa, where the half shekel donation was collected towards the Mishkan. And then the Haftorah, right? Haftorah is often is going to be a similar theme. So the Haftorah brings us to a time period in Jewish history back in the middle of the first temple period, the first Beis HaMikdash. And there's a king, the king of Yehuda, whose name is Yoash. Yoash, he's the king, and he does something wonderful. That while he's king, the Beis HaMikdash has been standing now for 150 years. So you can imagine, we know from our own homes, our own apartments, that you move into a brand new house. So Mirat Hashem, you use it well, and over time things begin to break. Things get dirty, scratches in the walls. You have to do repairs. You have to do renovations. You have to paint it every so often. You got to replace certain plumbing. You have to replace the windows maybe over a certain period of time. The HVAC, the heating and cooling. Right, things break down and things you get run down. And every so often you have to make a repair. So you can imagine the base of fingers been standing for 150 years, something like that. And it's being used day in and day out. There are the constant avoda. There's people going in and out. Animals, you can imagine it's getting dirty and it needs to get fixed up. And this Yoash, to his credit, what does he do? And it's a whole process how it actually happens. But basically, he goes out, he has people work on his behalf, collecting funds to renovate the Beis HaMikdash. And he gets all these workers to help out, to assist, and they renovate the Beis HaMikdash. Wonderful. That's beautiful. It's great. And it's again, it fits in very nicely with Shkalim as well as the Parsha. It's all about again, Jewish people contributing, donating in our Parsha for the construction of the Mishkan, and then in the Haftorah for the upkeep of the Beis HaMikdash. Great. That's the obvious connection. However, when you study Sefer Melachim, there's a hint to that there's something a little bit more going on with this Yoash. And then the entire story is actually not told in Sefer Melachim. You then have to then look in Sefer Divrei HaYamim. Divrei HaYamim often gives you added details about the various kings of Yehuda, where we learn something actually very difficult about this Yoash. So just very briefly, his reign began after a very tumultuous time. He, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, was the youngest king in terms of age to begin as a king. He was 7 years old. 7 years old when he became a king. Again, it's a long story, enough time to go through all of it. But long story short, his father had been killed, been assassinated. I think it was his step grandmother. I forget the whole story. Atalia, who was both a daughter of one of the northern kings, and then wound up marrying into the southern king of Yehuda. She basically took a power grab when her husband died, and she basically wanted to make sure that there was no more descendants, the Davidic dynasty, so no one would challenge her, and then she could take over, and then her descendants. And she has everyone white killed. It's this ma terrible massacre. And the little there's this baby Yoash who's whisked away by the I believe it's the his aunt, the sister of the king who's been assassinated, and he's hidden. He's hidden for a number of years. No one even knows he's alive except for the Kohen Gadol. There's a Kohen Gadol Yehoyada who hides him for the first 7 years of his life. And when he finally thinks it's the right time to restore the Davidic dynasty, he's able to get the Yoash, take him out of hiding. He concocts this whole thing to proclaim him king. And long story short, they assassinate this Atalia, and long live the king. We now have the Davidic dynasty has been once again restored under with the hope for the promising future under this young boy, Yoash. And we're told the following in Sefer Melachim, okay, right before our Haftorah begins, right at the beginning of the Haftorah, Vayas Yoash Yashar b'nei Hashem, that Yoash did what was upright in the eyes of God. That's often a refrain that we hear over and over again in Sefer Melachim, where either they did what was Yashar or they did what was Ra. Either they did what was upright or they did what was evil. So Baruch Hashem, this Yoash did what was upright. But then it says something that sounds a little suspicious. It could have ended there. He did what was upright in the eyes of God, but it continues, Kol Yomav Asher Horo Yehoyada HaKohen. As long as Yehoyada HaKohen, in the Kohen Gadol, who had hit him and his mentor, was supervising him, was mentoring him, was guiding him, then what he did was Yashar, was upright. And then the next thing we're told about, he makes this incredible, renovation project of the Beis HaMikdash, and everything, sounds wonderful. Like, wow, what a tzaddik. Great, beautiful, commendable. And that's how the Haftorah will conclude. However, when you continue reading his story in Sefer Melachim, something sounds a little funny at the end, because we're told that ultimately there was some war with Aram, with this non-Jewish kingdom Aram, and what happens is his own servants wind up assassinating Yoash. So he gets assassinated at the end of his life. And so, like, why is that? Like, what happened? Like, why was he assassinated? So yeah, it doesn't tell you the full. There's something missing here. So what happens is you have to then take a look at Divrei HaYamim and the Book of Chronicles, which this is the Perek, some Perek Chof Dalet and Divrei HaYamim Beis, where it tells you some additional information. And we're told that after this Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol dies, that there was the aristocracy of Yehuda came to Yoash, and they were no good. Unfortunately, a whole bunch of them, and they began to introduce into the kingdom idolatry, the Asherahs, the Atzabim, and it wasn't good. And Yoash is still the king, and all of a sudden now this idolatry is being introduced into the kingdom of Yehuda, and the king, we're told, Oz Shama HaMelech Aliyam, the king is they have the ear of the king. He begins to support. He's intimidated. It's unclear, but he begins to embrace these people who are turning away from God. And we're then told the prophets, God sends prophets to try to get the people back on track. And what happens next? Baruch Elokim Lafsha Zachariah ben Yehoyada Kohen. And Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, who has since died, had a son. His son was Zechariah, and he took over as the Kohen Gadol. And not only is he the Kohen Gadol, but he begins to receive prophecy himself. So he's now both a Kohen Gadol as well as a Navi, as a prophet. And what he does is he tries to rebuke the people, tries to encourage them to repent, to return. He says, Lama tam ozvim et mitzvos Hashem? Why are you forsaking the mitzvos of God? It's not going to help you. You're not going to be successful. He says, Avtem et Hashem, you're forsaking God. And if it's as a result of you forsaking God, he's going to forsake you. So you know what happens? He's giving them rebuke. He's trying to show them the right way. Next pasuk. Wow. They conspire against him and they stone him to death with the rocks. Who sanctions this? The Mitzvahs HaMelech, the king, Yoash, the righteous Yoash who renovated the Beis HaMikdash, who followed this Zechariah who just assassinated. He followed everything the father had told him, Yoyada. Right, he was his mentor, his guide. He now kills his mentor's son, or he sanctions it. He allows it to happen. The mitzvah. And where do they kill him? Where is Zechariah killed him? Of all places, Bechatzar Beis Hashem, in the sanctuary, in the Beis HaMikdash himself. They assassinate, they kill the Kohen Gadol Navi Zechariah. If this story sounds familiar to you, it should sound familiar to you because it plays a prominent role on all days on Tisha B'Av. Over and over again in several of the keynotes, we invoke this story. And the story that's so familiar because the Gemara plays it up, and it's mentioned then in several of the keynotes, is that 200 years later, when Nebuchadnezzar, who's the butcher, the chief, Raf HaTabachin, the chief butcher, the general of Nebuchadnezzar is coming, he's destroying the Beis HaMikdash, and he's killing people left and right. He comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and he sees there's some blood there, and the blood is boiling, bubbling. And he's like, he's shocked, he turns to some of the Kohanim, he says, what's this blood? And what's the blood? The blood is the blood of this Zechariah, who was assassinated, according to tradition. For 200 years, it's been bubbling, it's been boiling, people haven't done teshuva. And the people are nervous. They don't want to say that we killed our own prophet, our own Kohen Gadol. So they say, oh, it's just an animal that was killed here. It's really not animal blood. He forced them to tell them the truth. And he then wants to atone for the death of the Zechariah, this non-Jewish general, Zardan. He starts kills all the Kohanim, and the blood continues to boil. He kills all the nobility, and the blood, and he kills all the children. And basically, he says, Zechariah, you want me to kill them all? And at that point, the blood stops boiling. And actually, we're told that the Zardan eventually does teshuva, eventually repents because he's so like bewildered at what's supposed to happen, what just occurred. There's so much to unwrap with this whole story, but that's this Yoash. Yoash, this righteous king, this beautiful Haftorah of Parshas Shkalim, he's the one who looks the other way or even directs the assassination of his mentor son, of the Zechariah, who's both a Kohen Gadol and Navi, killed in the Beis HaMikdash. And we see that, and Yoash, getting then you a little bit more of the story in Sefer Divrei Yomim, he wages this war against Aram. It was not a smart move, injured. And ultimately, his servants conspire against him and they assassinate him. And that's the end of the tragic story, very tragic story of Yoash, someone who began with such promise, such potential. And everything sort of fell apart at the end, not only for him personally, but for the Jewish people as well. And again, according to the Gemara, the tradition is that although the Beis HaMikdash wouldn't be destroyed for another 200 years, this was like the final blow. This was the beginning of the end of what happened here. And so the connection, I believe, back to now to our Parsha, I want to suggest, is that you build a Beis HaMikdash, you build a Mishkan, you do renovations, but it's just a means to an end. Right? The purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, it's not just you go there and you bring your sacrifice and you do some ritual worship and you do some incantation and hocus pocus, everything is great. No, the point of the Beis HaMikdash is it's a source of inspiration. It's a place to connect to Hashem. It's a place to further a relationship, and it's a place to leave inspired, so that when you leave that Beis Hamikdash, when you leave the Mishkan, so then you're going to serve Hashem with greater alacrity, with greater excitement, the greater the devotion. That in between your times of being in the Beis Hamikdash, where for many people it was many months, it could be in between all Sukkot and Pesach. From the last time you're in the Beis Hamikdash when you went for the Shlosh Regalim on Sukkot, well, that's all 6 months later you're going to return. But when you leave on Sukkot, when you leave on Pesach, and leave on Shavuos, you leave inspired, you leave devoted, committed, and you're going to be even more connected to Hashem. Right? That's the purpose. You can make all the nice renovations you want. You can have the nicest gold and silver, and look, but for what? What purpose? What are you doing it for? It's in order to transform you, to change you, to make you more connected to Hashem. Right? That's the opening pasuk in Parshas Truma, when this whole instructions began with the Mishkan. Asuli Mikdash, make me a Mikdash. Vishachanti Bisocham, right? Everyone points out, it doesn't say I will dwell in it, but I will dwell in you. Right? You built the Mishkan. You go there to be inspired. You go there to reconnect. You go there when you make mistakes. You have to bring certain korbanos, but then you bring the Shekhinah with you, right? That the Shekhinah is a part of you in all aspects of your life and in all stages. Right? And that's the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, don't believe in yourself until the day of your death. Right? You can be a Yoash where a certain stage of his life was so devoted and so committed, and he raised all this money. But it's got to continue, and he was inspired by Yehoyada. But once Yehoyada died and was out of the picture, then he totally went astray. He didn't retain anything, right? He didn't. He wasn't committed to the son like he was to the father, and everything fell apart. Right? The Mishkan, the Beis Hamikdash, is again just the means to a greater end, a greater goal. And so, coming back to where I started, I think maybe that's why Moshe began with Shabbos. That when Hashem instructed the Mishkan, here's what I want to suggest: when Hashem gave the instructions, so the last thing Hashem told him in the last week's parsha, by the way, don't forget Shabbos, right? I want you to build the Mishkan, but it doesn't override Shabbos. I think perhaps the reason why Moshe begins with Shabbos is not only to teach that message that building of the Mishkan, you got to take a break. When Shabbos comes, 6 days you shall work, but you got to, even for the Mishkan, you break on the seventh. But it's more than that. It's that the Mishkan has a similar message to Shabbos. That what's the point of Shabbos? The point of Shabbos is not that, one day a week I connect with God, the other 6 days I'm totally disconnected. The goal of Shabbos is that I come out of the Shabbos inspired. I come out of just Shabbos more connected, more devout. A greater relationship with Hashem. Shabbos is supposed to inform the week. Shabbos is supposed to inspire what I do during the week. By keeping mitzvot during the week, am I davening during the week? Am I doing chesed during the week? Right? Shabbos is that source of inspiration. It's a time to renew my relationship with Hashem and to recognize why I'm here, why Hashem put me here. And so Moshe begins with that message. That's what Shabbos is. Right? Shabbos serves that function. Shabbos, in terms of time, serves that function one day, once every 7 days. And now this Mishkan that you're going to build is going to serve that function in space, right? In terms of place. That this is a place you can go to, but it's not a place where you find God, and when you leave, there's no more God. Right? Like the famous story of the guy who leaves, the 3 day a year Jew who leaves a shul, when the shofar is sounded at the end of Ne'ilah, and he kisses the mezuzah and says, God, I'll see you again next year. All right, that you totally missed the point of Yom Kippur if that's your attitude. But the point is that you leave the Ne'ilah, you leave the Shabbos, you leave the shul, you leave the Mishkan more inspired, more connected, more engaged. The Shabbos and the Mishkan is just to give you an added push. It's like it's that Shabbaton. It's that opportunity to reorient yourself. But it's not to be diminished once you leave. It's actually just the opposite, to become strengthened when you leave. So again, I want to suggest that that's why perhaps Moshe begins with Dafka with Shabbos. Just like that's the what Shabbos represents, that's what the Mishkan represents. So if this is the case, so the Haftorah of this week's Parsha is, you have to see under this broader lens, right? It's very beautiful that you see this, what this Yoash did in that specific time in renovating the Beis HaMikdash. And certainly that was important, that was critical, but it's also a warning that doing all these things is for a much greater purpose. And being involved and being in engaged and doing a Shabbos, building a Mishkan, being involved in a renovation and in a campaign is important. It is critical, but what's most necessary is what you do from there, how you allow it to penetrate your heart, how it informs you moving forward. So I think it's a very nice way, hopefully, to connect the Parsha, the Haftorah, and the Shabbos Shkalim as we conclude the year, beginning a new year as we enter Purim, to think about that we have these opportunities throughout the year. We have Shabbos, we have a Yontif, we have a Purim, a Pesach, but they're not they're not the ends. They're just the means, the vehicles, the places that we go for inspiration. Hopefully, they serve as reminders. And use them as a catalyst to inspire us serving Hashem, throughout the year and throughout our life. Wish everyone a very meaningful Shabbos.